Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is not your standard passage of scripture for Christmas, but our theme for the month of December has been the gifts, We saw on the first Sunday of the month the unspeakable gift, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of salvation. Last week we looked at the wise men and the gifts they presented in their worship. Today I would like to look at a third gift, and this is a gift often, at least among us Baptists, is taken so often for granted, and we don't appreciate what God has done for us with this. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. We're only going to read that one verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I do see the time, and I will be brief this morning. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible tells us, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of scripture. Help us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now this event obviously took place on the day of Pentecost. Peter had preached to a crowd of well over 3,000. Now the Bible tells us 3,000 both made a profession of faith and got baptized. They made a profession of faith and got baptized. Now there may have been more than 3,000 that made a profession of faith and got saved. We don't know that. What we do know though is that the Bible very rarely, if ever, knows of a believer, someone who trusts Christ and does not get baptized. That was just the normal way of doing things, and to them it was almost unthinkable. So it may have only been 3,000, but I tend to believe there were more than 3,000, but only 3,000 were serious enough to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. But Peter preached to this crowd. The Holy Spirit begins to convict them of their sin, and they ask Peter, "What shall we do?" That's at the end of verse number 37. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered and gave them the response under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that we see. He tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the message I want to bring this morning is just simply the gift of the Holy Ghost. But before we get there, we do have to address this verse because it's oftentimes misunderstood. There are those out there today that will read this verse when it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," and they say that baptism is that which brings the remission of sins. Now, the remission of sins is just simply a way of saying they're forgiven. They're forgiven, they're remitted, they're removed, they're taken away. And as we read this, we could read it that way without any difficulty. But it all hinges, the right understanding of this passage of Scripture hinges on two things. The first thing it hinges on is the rest of Scripture. And the rest of Scripture makes it very plain that salvation is by faith in Christ and nothing else. Minus nothing else and plus nothing else. We're saved when we trust Christ, put our faith in Him, that He died on the cross for our sins, shed that precious blood that we might receive salvation. And so that's the first thing this proper understanding of this verse hinges on. The second thing that the proper understanding of this verse hinges on is one little word in the verse. That one little word is the word "for." When it says, "Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What does this word "for" mean? This little word could have at least two meanings. If there was in the post office a little poster hanging up there when you went into the post office the next time you went, and you saw in there, "Wanted for robbery," and then you see your name under there. Wanted for robbery. That word "for" could have two meanings, just as it can in our verse. And I think it's a good way to illustrate what God is trying to tell us here so that we don't misunderstand this verse. When we see that poster, "Wanted for robbery," We could understand that as a help wanted ad, that they're trying to get you to help them go rob a bank or rob a store, wanted for robbery. And that's the way that this is understood by those who teach that this verse teaches that baptism removes our sin. They say you're baptized so that, or in order to, achieve the forgiveness. Just as that wanted for robbery would mean wanted in order to perform a robbery. But we know that if there's a sign up in the post office that says wanted for robbery, we don't use the word for in that way, do we? We use the word for in a completely different definition. Because we understand that the person whose name is on there has committed already a robbery. And that we're trying to round them up and bring justice. And so that's the way we're to understand the word for in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. To be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the account of something having already been done, and that thing having already been done is the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. That's how this verse is to be understood. Very easy to understand it this way rightly. But what we're being told here is that when we're born again, when we receive Christ, we receive a gift. That gift is the Holy Spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity, as it tells us in Matthew chapter 28 in the baptismal formula, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When we're saved, we have this gift of the Holy Spirit given to us. Now, what does this Holy Spirit do for us? Why should we appreciate the Holy Spirit? What is it that He brings into our lives? Now, there's a number of things, and we certainly don't even have time to justly cover the few I have listed here for us. But the first thing we find is right in this same chapter, in verse number 37. The Bible tells us, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, I already referenced this earlier, but understand the dynamics. Peter is up preaching no differently than I am today, except he's simply bringing a salvation message to these Jewish people from gathered from around the world to celebrate Pentecost. And the Bible tells us they're pricked in their heart. What does it mean when it says they're pricked in their heart? Does that mean that apostle went around and stuck them? Or maybe just something, a pin or something? Certainly not. That's ridiculous. It means that there was something going on that they experienced emotionally and mentally. It's called a pricking of the heart in this passage of Scripture, as in others. But what we understand it as is a conviction of sin. That's what caused them to cry out and say, what can we do? We confess, we know that we crucified the Lord of glory. That's what's going on in their minds. They're being overwhelmed with the sin and the wrongdoing in their lives. It's conviction. Oftentimes we don't appreciate the conviction of the Spirit of God. Oftentimes we do everything we can to alleviate it. We try to find some way to take our mind off what the Holy Spirit of God is doing. But we need to understand that that's part of the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to every believer. The Holy Spirit indwells us, He lives within us, and when we begin to do wrong, He convicts us of that sin, He pricks us in the heart. And we know that what we're doing is wrong, and we need to confess it as sin before God and to repent from it. What a wonderful gift, this gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that He would care enough to convict us of sin. It's just like a parent whose children are doing something wrong, like not listening in church when they're supposed to be. Okay, if I don't convict him of that sin, expose it, point it out to him, he'll never know it's wrong. We can do many other illustrations like cleaning the room or brushing the teeth or washing behind the ears. Kids don't naturally want to do those things that are right, do they? We've got to be that convicting spirit in their lives so that they learn to do right. So does the Holy Spirit. Because a Christian does not naturally do the right thing. Praise God for this gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I already referenced, if you would turn over to Romans chapter 8. I already referenced this, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, another aspect of this gift from God. Jesus Christ told the disciples that it was necessary for him to leave, because if he didn't leave, then he wouldn't tell the Father to send the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit. As he sends the Holy Spirit, we are then indwelt with the Spirit. It tells in verse number 9, Romans 8:9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And this verse makes it very plain and clear that you cannot be a Christian, you cannot be saved, you cannot be born again without having the Holy Spirit indwelling you. The Bible makes it very clear, this isn't my interpretation, this isn't the man, words of man, this is the Word of God, and if you disagree with it, you've got to take it up with God, because He says it very clearly. If you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning without the Holy Spirit, then you are not saved. It's that simple according to this verse. But what this tells us is that the Holy Spirit will never leave us or forsake us, and that wherever we are, He is there with us, experiencing the same things. Now this is applied in many different ways. Later on in this chapter, in verse number 15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Holy Spirit gives us the eternal security, gives us that security knowing that we are the child of God, and gives us that relationship experience, not that we're coming before this God who is so holy that we can't approach and that we have to fear, but the Spirit convinces us that our relationship is that of a father and a child. Okay, so we have some confidence, some security in our relationship. If we skip up one verse, verse number 14, "But as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God." And so this indwelling presence tells us that we also have the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you ever come to a place in your life where you're not sure which way to turn? Where there's at least two options, if not more, and you're not sure which one is best for you? Do you realize the Holy Spirit is with you at that moment, trying to help you decide which way to go, to make the right choices, to make the best choices? Oftentimes in life there are many good choices, but we want to make the best choice. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide you. Now He is also there to help us in our prayer life. The Bible tells us this also in this chapter. Verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God brings so many things into our lives. To me, it's a very comforting thing to know that I have the Spirit of God indwelling me, praying for me. You know, there's sometimes I don't know how to pray. Do you ever run into those times you're not sure how to pray because you're not sure what's the best way? It kind of is linked up with that issue of knowing when there's so many decisions to make in one scenario to figure out which one is the best. It kind of goes along with that. The Holy Spirit knows what's best because He's God, He's omniscient. He knows what's going to happen as a result of whatever choice you make. And He's praying for you to make that right decision. He's longing to give you that guidance and give you that direction in life, and He'll do it if you'll simply trust Him and wait on the Lord. And so the Spirit of God convicts us of sin as the gift of God. He indwells us as the gift of God. In Ephesians, we have two more that we'll look at this morning. Let's just go to Ephesians chapter 4. I had several verses written down for this point. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. The Bible tells us, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now there we have that concept of security for us again. How long are you sealed? Until the day of redemption. The day of redemption isn't talking about the day of our salvation. It's talking about the day that God calls us home, whether it be through death or whether it be through the rapture, the day of redemption. But we're sealed by the Spirit of God. Now that seal is a preservative. It preserves. We know it today. If you do any canning, you seal those jars when you're canning. I don't understand why they call it canning when you're using jars, but that's just the lingo. And I don't know much about it. I'm not going to say any more because I'll show my ignorance. But I know Amy used to can, but she always used jars. Okay? But you've got to seal them. And if it's not sealed, you better use it right away because it's not going to last. It's not going to be preserved. It's the same way in the Christian life. God says He's given us the Holy Spirit to seal us, to preserve us when, this verse gives us the answer to that question, until the day of redemption. He seals us. The seal also can be used in the significance of putting God's mark upon us. Every once in a while you'll get an envelope that has that little wax seal where the envelope seals, and then you put a little, I use that because they used to have as a ring, they would put their, it's like a signature. God put His signature on you when you were born again. He sealed you as a part of the gift of the Holy Ghost. The sealing is a down payment, a guarantee that God will complete the transaction of regeneration. All right, over in chapter 5, and I am trying to get through here very quickly. A fourth aspect of this gift of the Holy Spirit, this thing that the ministry of the Holy Spirit has for us as a gift of God. Verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Now, we understand what it is to be drunk with wine. I hope you haven't experienced it personally, like some of us have. If you haven't, trust me, you're not missing anything. And you'll be a lot better off if you never try the stuff. You'll be a lot better off. I'll guarantee you that. But we've seen people under the influence of alcohol, or we've seen it depicted on television. They lose control of their speech, their body. They slur, they stumble. That's what God is comparing the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, give yourselves over to His control, just as a drunkard gives his body and his speech over to the control of that alcohol, that booze. And as we learn to do that, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, not that we're getting any more of Him than we had from the beginning, but that He's getting more of us. As we are filled with the Spirit, God then can use us with great and mighty power. That's how Christians are able to win others to Christ. Not in our own wisdom, not in our own ability, but in the power of God. In the power of God, because we surrender to the Holy Spirit and we're filled with the Spirit for use. Going back to Pentecost, just as reference, you don't have to turn there. In Acts chapter 2, we find that the apostles, all of the apostles and disciples were filled with the Spirit. And the power of God came upon them. It tells them that visible form of the closing tongues like as a fire. They began to speak in other languages. And 3,000 were saved. Wouldn't you like to see that? Even a fraction of that in your life? Well, this is a secret. If it's such a thing that could be called a secret, God has revealed it to us. It's something so often overlooked. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. But that wouldn't be possible if God hadn't given His gift to you and to me at salvation. Wonderful gifts given at Christmas time. The greatest of these is the unspeakable gift of salvation. But right along with it, and that goes with it at the same time, is this gift that God gives to us of the Holy Spirit of God. And I wish we had time to delve into His ministries and even the ones mentioned this morning to go into greater detail. But I hope you appreciate that gift this year. As you're exchanging gifts here, maybe you've already celebrated Christmas with some of your family members or will do this week. Remember these gifts of God He's given to you. And then give Him the gift in return of worship and praise, because He is so worthy. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us always to appreciate the ministry of Your Spirit in our lives, given as a gift. You didn't give this gift to the Old Testament believers, but this is unique to the New Testament era in which we live. Father, help us never to take Your indwelling presence for granted. But Father, help us learn to depend upon You for every moment of our lives, in order that you might receive the glory and the praise for all that's accomplished. We'll give you the praise and honor in all that you'll do now, in Jesus' name. Amen.